And if the rest of you would open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. I'm super inspired today by 2 Timothy. I feel like saying that every Sunday morning because I get to study the Word and share with you what God has placed in my heart. I almost feel like every Sunday I want to start with, this is the greatest passage in the whole Bible, you know. This gets very personal this morning because Paul is writing a very personal letter to his young friend Timothy. I keep reminding you about some of these letters because I want us to understand not just the text, not just the printed word, but also what must have been going on in the hearts of the people at that time. Paul had been in these places. He had won converts. He had started churches. Then he had been put in prison. In Rome, he was in prison for a season. Then they released him. And 2 Timothy is written about 4 years after his previous imprisonment. And yet he knew that he was headed back to prison. And this time, Paul had a pretty good idea that it wasn't going to go well for him. We can all speculate about, could he have escaped? Could he have gone to some other countries? Could he have done this or that? But Paul was a man at this point possessed by the Holy Spirit, overcome by the power of God. Amen? And he had to do what God was leading him to do. He had to sacrifice, if need be, his own life to do what God had called him to do. His execution seems imminent, but instead of pity, he tells Timothy, so that's my intro, here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to read 5 and 6. Well, I'll start with 3. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted. And I was filled with joy when we are together again. Doesn't this ring of a bond of that's more than just casual? I mean, these two are, they're brothers. They're intimate together. They pray for one another. They cry for one another. Their commitment to one another is genuine. Verse 5, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. So we obviously now have a family setting involved, don't we? I would hope in your families that there's a strong grandmother of faith, a strong mother of faith, and if not, then a child of faith. You young folks that are in the room, you don't have to wait for somebody else's faith. Your faith can rise up and give glory to God. So whether you're the kid, the parent, or the grandparent, wherever we are in this current walk of life, we have the calling of God upon us, true or false. God is speaking to each one of us something, isn't he? Is he? Is God speaking to us? Really, I know it gets kind of quiet when I ask these questions. You think I'm searching for a particular answer. I'm just asking for the affirmative. Is God speaking to you? And I don't want you to say yes just to make me happy. I want to acknowledge that God is actually talking to me. I had a miracle this week. I can't remember if I shared it already. It's such a miracle, I'm going to share it again. Carol and I went down to Seaside, and I tried to stop my truck. You know, you turn the key off. Did I already tell you this? Huh? Okay, good. I didn't tell some of you. And my car would not turn off. It's very weird. You sit there and you can't turn the key. The car would not turn off. I did not know what to do. Do I go home? If I get home, then what do I do? So I raced over to Warrenton, where there's a Chevy dealer. I got there 5 minutes before closing. The guy came out and told me that there wasn't anything he could do right then because closing was coming. I said, well, what do I do? You're the mechanic. He says, well, I'll show you a little trick. He raised the hood. He reached under there and he pulled something out. It was a circuit breaker that stopped the fuel pump. And the car died, right? Oh, good. So the car's dead here in Warrenton. He says, no problem. He put the little thing back together. Hit the key, fired right up. See, the key would go forward, but it wouldn't go backward. All right, so what do I do? He says, go to Seaside, pull the circuit breaker. You'll be fine. When you're ready to go home, push it in and go. He says, but I wouldn't try this too many times because we don't know how long that lock cylinder is going to hang together. So I said, great. Did exactly as he told, shut down everything. We loaded it, got get home. Had to sit for a week because Duncan Automotive couldn't look at it just yet. I got the call just Friday from Duncan Automotive. He's had the car for a few days. He finally started looking at it. He says, I got to tell you, you need a new fuel pump. But more than that, you've got a fuel leak. One of the reasons your car was chugging going up the hill was because you were leaking fuel. Folks, what was about to happen? That car was about to catch fire, blow up, who knows what. And all God had to do was send a little angel to tweak the key and cause me to not be able to drive it. Do you think that was all just circumstance? I mean, if you are looking for the hand of God in your life, trust me, I believe you'll find it. Now, if you're just shut down, if you're one of those people who just says, nope, God's for other people, he's not for me, God just speaks to you clergy people, he doesn't talk, well then, me, as a clergy people, wants to say to you, read the same book I'm reading, okay? Read the Bible, and God will speak to you. Now, all of this is a setup for verse 6, which is just too amazing. If you don't have it underlined, circled, highlighted in yellow, if it isn't something you've spent time praying about, thinking about, hopefully from today on you will. Paul says to his friend Timothy, Paul, knowing he's about to be executed, trying to give final words to his friend Timothy, he says to him, this is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. Fan into flames. Now, that's kind of an image of what? It's an image of fire, but, I mean, you can see whether you're starting the fire in the new fire in the morning from the coals at night, or if you're just doing a flint thing and you just barely get the tinder going, you fan into flames, right? Those embers. So we all know what it is with real fire to have to get it going, correct? What happens to fire if you just let it burn? Burns out, doesn't it? Fire burns out. Unless you fan it into flames again. And I'm not trying to go all scientific here about needing new material and new fuel and new all that. I'm asking, is the Lord by his Spirit right now speaking to anybody? That Paul says to Timothy, you fan into flames. The fire of God, the spiritual gift that was given to you. This is very intimate. This is very personal. This may be too uncomfortable for some people. Do you believe that God has given you spiritual gift? In the book of Corinthians, Paul teaches about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, those spiritual gifts, discerning of spirits, the gift of faith, the interpretation of tongues, all of these nine spiritual gifts that have been so discussed in the last 25, 30 years within the church. In Romans chapter 12, he gives even a better, a broader list of gifts. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. He says, love each other. 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, fan into flames the gift God's given you. Romans 12 and Romans and 1 Corinthians 12, they give us a lot of different gifts that God gives to us by His Spirit. As I spoke those gifts out, as you have read about those gifts in the past, has any of that touched you personally? This would be an excellent homework assignment for the next week. To look at what the Bible says are gifts of God's Spirit, to discern if you've been given any gift whatsoever, and it's a pretty good list, I dare say, and then to do a little personal assessment, how am I doing with the gifts that God has given me? Because if I used to be on fire in one area of my giftedness, and now some weeks later, months later, years later, I find that I'm barely a warm lump, then I think you're looking at the modern church. Almost every Christian publication you'll ever pick up and read in just a 12-issue read, eventually you're going to come to their article on revival. Every publication in Christianity talks about revival. Well, who needs revival now? I say the church. I don't mean that we need revival to get saved. You're saved. You know the Lord. You're going to heaven. You're going to walk those streets of gold. But do you still have the fire in your bosom? Do you still have that desire to go out and see miracle happen through your own hands? Isn't this what it's about? Paul knows what his destiny is. He's headed out. He says to Timothy, don't let the flame go out. You've been traveling around with this evangelist, watching healings and miracles and listening to sermons. Now that's going away, and it's now going to be you. What would happen to the modern church all over this world if we actually fanned into flames the gifts God's given us? Wow. The gift of love, the gift of kindness, the gift of being a hospitality person, the gift of prophetic word into somebody's life. That doesn't mean you have to come up on the stage and try and talk in King James English. Prophecy can be spoken directly to those you love and know. Hello? If God gives you that word. Are we doing this today? I wrote in my notes, are we fanning into flames the spiritual gift God's given us? Do we even know how? How do you fan into flames? I mean, I know how to get a fire going. I grab a newspaper and start waving and I get the fire going. So what do we do in this modern Christian era to fan into flames our faith and the gift that God's given us? Verse 7 is a famous verse. It's the one you hear quoted by so many people. It's on lots of memory cards. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline, or a sound mind. Don't you think the flame of faith has to come before that? We can't go around marching and claiming that we're no longer afraid and timid, that we are full of power and love, and that we have sound minds. We're not going to go out and be able to claim all that if our embers have grown cold. Wow. Welcome to church this morning. Fan into flames the gift God's given you. I'm not asking you to try and be me. I'm not suggesting that I should try and be you. The best thing any of us can be is what God wants us to be and to do what he calls us to do. You see, God has a plan. He's had it from the beginning. Look at verse 9. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. Is that how your Bible reads verse 9? From before the beginning of time, God had a plan to do what? What's it say? For God saved us and called us to a holy life. He's called us to that, right? So that kind of answers the question, how many people does God love? Before the beginning of time, there were no people. So then, before the beginning of time, God had a plan. I'm going to create people, along other things, right? I'm going to create all these people, and I love them. And I'm going to send them a Savior. Can you think in terms thousands of years ago? Right? Before the cross, God knew he was going to do this, right? Who did he have in mind? You, me, right? This is so cool. If you never know a good reason to give praise to God, there's a good one right there. Because before he spoke you into existence, he knew you. He had a plan for you, and he sent Jesus Christ for you. Hallelujah. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy is about service. So chapter 1, he's got a plan, he gets us saved, he fills us with gifts, and he fires us up for ministry. Chapter 2 speaks about being that person in service. Look at verses 4 through 6 of chapter 2. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of a civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you understand all these things. There's a good three-point sermon there for another day. Soldiers, athletes, and farmers. We are one of those in one form or another. In one form or another, we're soldiers of the cross, yes? Are we going to listen to the world, or are we going to listen to the officer in charge, God? See, that's who we should listen to. And in the military, I can tell you, through the little bit of service I got, the whole purpose of boot camp was to take you from being a civilian to being a soldier or a military person, correct? To cause you to quit thinking the way civilians think and start thinking the way a soldier has to think. And the longer you serve in the military, the truer that whole thing becomes. And so if you're not at war, if you're just in a training base, one of the hardest things in a training base is the thought that, well, all we're doing is training, you know. And so when you have idle time, officers hate idle time. Because what happens to all the soldiers with idle time? They go crazy. They do what they did as civilians, right? So we all laugh about this, but, you know, the Army the drill sergeant that sends his squad out to dig a bunch of holes, and they get exhausted digging a bunch of holes, and when they finally get back their energy, what's he have them do? Fill in the holes. You know, I'm not going to give you any free time. You think about it. Have you earned any liberty in the military? We love liberty. What usually happens in liberty? I served in a little aviation squadron in Meridian, Mississippi. I had 18 sailors that worked for me in the supply department of the squadron. And it just seemed like once or twice a month, I would get the call in the middle of the night to go get one of my sailors out of jail up in Columbia, Mississippi. Why? Liberty. They didn't know how to handle their freedom. And oh boy, you know, Ensign Heine got to go up there and bail them out. I could hardly spell Navy. Freedom, folks, is a dangerous thing. And yet Jesus Christ came to give you freedom. And there's a whole nother series of sermons on freedom. We need to learn to use our freedom correctly. Amen? Athletes, got to follow the rules. We've had all kinds of problems with athletes around the world breaking the rules, getting kicked out, losing their ribbons. Farmers, just driving around, looking at all the farm products that's going on. A spectacular time, harvest time. They get to feed their families first, praise God. So chapter 2 is all about this. He tells us in verse 16 to avoid foolish talk and arguments. It's pretty hard not to turn on the news today and start watching any talk show or any panel of any kind. What do you see? Nothing but a bunch of arguments. They're getting really good at yelling and screaming on the TV at each other instead of presenting. This is what John McCain was so earnest about. He wanted both sides to present their data, but then he wanted cooperation in the resolution, right? Washington seems to have lost that. Chapter 2, verse 22 says, not just to avoid lusts, but to run from them. And in their place, enjoy Christian community. So here it is again. If you're just tracking with me at all this morning, this is Christian community. Here we can be in love with one another and support one another and encourage one another and help one another. Amen, amen, amen. And then we trickle out the doors and we go back into the world. And if we're not careful, what starts happening right away? The lust monster jumps all over us. And then we fail and we make mistakes and we have problems and we come back together on Sunday morning so we can pray for one another. True. You know, praise God that we have Sunday mornings to get together, or Wednesday nights, or whenever it is we gather. Chapter 3 talks about difficult times are coming, and I just wonder if this is prophecy. I'll read just verses 1 through 5. Yes. 1 through 5. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. That was written a couple thousand years ago. Almost seems like today's report, doesn't it? God help us. God help us. Help us not to be people like that. He reassures us in chapter 3, verse 15, that salvation is coming. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. To receive the salvation that is coming by trusting in Christ Jesus. In chapter 4, the end of this letter, is all about the promise of God's coming in the form of Christ in the air. Hallelujah. Like the songs we sang about should make you say, hallelujah. God is on the way. The promise of his coming. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. That's pretty cool stuff. You and I should stay on the ready, shouldn't we? Jesus teaches us in the Gospel of Matthew to be ready, to stay alert, to wait for his appearing, because he's coming. So I'm going to end with this. Fan into flames the spiritual gift God has given you. Let it burn. Let it melt away the world and empower your ministry. How many ministers do we have in the Christian church? One? One clergyman? Everybody is a minister of the gospel. How many priests do we have in the room? One? No, we are a holy priesthood. So if you had to reduce your ministry down to almost its most simplistic understanding, the ministry of the priest was to intercede for the people before God. Right? In addition to all the other duties he had, the priest would take the sins of the people to the Father. Right? So if you're sitting there sometime thinking, well, I don't have this gift, I don't have that gift. Well, wait a minute. Do you have the ability to pray? Do you have the voice that can reach heaven and say, pick up the church directory tonight and just let your eyes scan the names in the church directory? And when one of those names kind of hits you, as it will, I promise, then pray for that name. Pray for that person. Pray for that family. Pray for that marriage. Pray for those children. right? We are a holy priesthood. And you may discover that your heart is very compassionate, more so towards some of them than towards others. Does that make sense? Could you actually have more compassion, more empathy, more connectedness with some names than with others? Well, of course you could, because you know some people better than others. And then could not that empathy and that compassion trickle down into some kind of way to engage them with a note of encouragement or an email or a voicemail or a prayer? Let the church come alive, folks. Let the embers that have grown cold get fired up again for Jesus Christ. I promise you, he will not fail you. But if you take yourself out of the game, if you take that lump of coal that you once were and put it way over here, wow. Father, we thank you today. We lift our voices to you in song and give you praise. We recognize that you are first in our lives and that you want others to be first in our lives as well. Come and have your way with your church this day. It's called Back to School Month. Everybody's going back to school. Well, help us go back to the school of God. I give you thanks, Father, and I ask for your outpouring of Spirit upon this people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How'd I do? 25. I made it. All right. Well, God bless you, church. I hope you've enjoyed the books of Timothy. Good stuff is coming. The best book of the Bible probably is next week. So come on. Good to see you. You're dismissed.